Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Not only what you do and what you don't do determines what is right and wrong. Now get this. Jesus says, what your motives are, what your heart says, what you think about in your mind, in your imagination. This is also a part of what is right and wrong. And this takes ethics to the ionosphere.
The truth is, Christ evaluates morals based on your motives, heart, and mind. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Mountain of Beatitudes and digs into the proven truth about what kingdom living actually looks like. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to put a special resource in your hands to help you make God's Word part of your daily routine this year. The one-year chronological Bible is designed to help you read through the entire Bible in less than 15 minutes a day. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for your help reaching more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. Now you can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Mountain of Beatitudes.
Rhetorical question. Do you think everybody here is a Christian? Do you think that, 40% of us here are Christians? Would you say that maybe, could it be that nobody here is a Christian? You see, if you are a Christian and if I am a Christian, the problem with I'm a Christian has become so watered down in definition as to what it means that it's just passed over as somebody who says, somebody up there likes me. If you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, you put me in a mall, I don't really look like everybody else in the eyes. You put me in a group and I don't speak like everybody else, and you don't either. We don't think like other people. We don't do what other people do, what most people do. Therefore, being a Christian is, touching Jesus is like touching lightning. And you touch lightning, there are going to be signs that you've been burned. And Jesus burns his imprint in all of those whom he touches and whom among us have touched him. Clear, Revelation 21, verse 5. Among the last words the Lord uttered, the last book of the Bible, he says, behold. By the way, he said, wake up, behold. I make all things new. Now, if that's true, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, we have been made new and we're constantly being made new. And so we're studying mountains. We've climbed several mountains in the Bible, and we have shared in those mountaintop experiences. We enjoyed being on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't we? I mean, when glory came down, Shekinah was there, Jesus was there. I mean, we'd be like Peter, let's just stay up here. I mean, you can't do better than this than to stay on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now we walked up the Mount of Temptation with Jesus. He came face to face with the devil, with evil in total fullness of power. I was glad to come down that mountain, weren't you? We don't like to be tested or even be with the Lord when he was severely tested at the point of God's purpose for his life. So we climbed down the Mount of Temptation. But today we climb the highest mountain in all the Bible. Today we climb the highest mountain that anybody could ever climb. Not geographically. The mountain Helkim is the Mount of Beatitudes, but as we climb this mountain, we'll discover that we get dizzy. We can't understand it. It's beyond anything we would have imagined as we climb the Mount of Beatitudes. How'd we get here, remember? Jesus began his public ministry with his baptism by John the Baptist. But what a moment that was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit present at the beginning, at the kickoff, as the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry, the baptism of our Lord. But following this, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness on the Mount of Temptation. Following 40 days and 40 nights, he came down that mount, and then he went and began to call his followers, called his disciples. He said, come follow me. You want to be in the kingdom of God? Come follow me. Remember, we had a definition of the kingdom of God, and we realized it's virtually synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. It's where God in Christ is king. That's where you have the kingdom, wherever you find it. On earth, as it is in heaven, when Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and God is King, bang, there you have the kingdom. And Jesus says, come follow me. I want you to be a part of the kingdom. And he went around Galilee and he gathered a group of all people, rough fishermen, professional fishermen. And so there was his early followers. And then you read what happened next. He said, anybody who wants to be healed, come forward and be healed. And the Bible says he healed everybody. If I told you I'm going out to the parking lot following this service, we're going to heal everybody who's sick, whatever's wrong with you, get in line. We'd have a pretty good group, wouldn't we? You think we'd all be there? On top of that, Jesus began to teach. His principles of, he said simply, look, this is it, folks. You're in a new organization, a new group. You're on a new team. You're part of God's king, and you're going to live in his kingdom. Here are some principles by which you will live. These are rules. This is a game. This is a strategy. Begin to talk about those kingdom principles, and he realized that he had to call forth those, particularly those apostles and others, and he brought them around. He said, I want to teach you the exact principles of the kingdom of God. And there we have the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, 7, some 107 verses. The parallel of that is Luke chapter 6, has some 29 verses, and then 34 other verses that are compatible with the passage in Matthew, also found in Luke. So therefore, you have a pattern here. And by the way, this is not some 10-minute sermon. It takes about 10 minutes to read it. Somebody said, if Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever in 10 minutes, why does it take you so long? You see, this is not one sermon, and we'll see that as we look at some words here. It is a composite. It is all or most of the basic fundamental principles of Jesus all congealed, all compacted, all put together in a beautiful package in which he says, this is how the kingdom of God operates in this world and in heaven. By the way, if you don't like these principles and you don't agree with them, you'll have a miserable time in heaven. In fact, you won't even have to worry about it because you won't get there. So we come to these principles, and let me tell you something about the Sermon on the Mount. We are familiar with so much of it. A lot of us have sort of put it in the category of sentimentality. We say, no, isn't the Sermon on the Mount such a sweet word? You know, it's so nice. And we almost need little piccolo music in the background, you know, as we teach it, because it is serene and it is Jesus talking to all those who came about how you are to live in the kingdom. And it has sort of a rhythmic expression in it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The Sermon on the Mount is the most radical teaching about right and wrong, morals and ethics, that the world had ever heard up to that moment, and the world has ever heard up to this moment. The morality here is way above any morality the world had ever heard before. And you find this, and I'm going to give you a quick overview of the whole sermon, then we're going to nail down the first four Beatitudes. And then next week, we're going to look at the second four Beatitudes. The first four Beatitudes primarily deal with our relationship with God, and the second four are more practical. But let's look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, and all the way through it, you find a little phrase. I wanted to read all this to you, but I wanted to have lunch today. Because over and over and over again, you know what Jesus says? He said, it was said of them of old times, in antiquity, a long time ago. In other words, he's saying, this is what the Torah says. And he says, but I say unto you, the most radical words you find perhaps in all the Bible was when Jesus said over and over and over again, you can read it, but I say unto you. Do you realize that when they had services in the synagogue, that the rabbi would go and he would take the scroll out of the ark, the container where they kept the Torah, and he would pick up that scroll and he would walk all over everybody who were gathered. He would say, this is the word of God. This is what God says about living, about life, about everything. And he would walk around with that scroll in the synagogue and make sure everybody saw the word of God. And the scroll, the Torah, was looked upon as God speaking. And it was in awe and reverence. And they took it so seriously. They said, if somebody didn't believe one phrase in the Torah, you're going straight to hell when you die. And so they reverenced the Torah. And here was Jesus standing up saying, the Torah says this, but I say unto you. Let me tell you, those Jews, every one of them, they were stunned, startled. They said, who is this guy? Who's his mother? Who's his daddy? Where'd he come from? What rabbinical school did he attend? Well, what's his background? Has he even been ordained? Is he a part of? Who is this guy? man, he's the son of a carpenter doing apprentice work in Nazareth. Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Man, a bad, I mean, what? Who is he? He's speaking like someone who has authority. He is speaking about God. He's saying, this is what the Torah says. By the way, he wasn't offering a commentary or quoting some scholarly rabbi. He was saying, this is what the Torah says. But he says, I say unto you. And then you know what he said? In six clear illustrations and others in the Sermon on the Mount, he took what they thought was right and what they thought was wrong, and he elevated up and up and up and up. He said, not only what you do and what you don't do determines what is right and wrong. Now get this. Jesus says, what your motives are, what your heart says, what you think about in your mind, in your imagination, this is also a part of what is right and wrong. And this takes ethics to the ionosphere. Out of this world, nobody, the code of Hammurabi, no other religion ever even began to approach morality as a matter of the mind, the motives, and the heart. They thought you do this and you don't do this. You're okay. You don't break the Ten Commandments. You're all right. You do all the rituals. Jesus said, oh, no, 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 no. Being right and being wrong, and get this, being a citizen in the kingdom of God, your moral standards are way above that. It's a matter of your heart, your mind, your motives. And then I'm going to show you what happened to us. This is strong. By the way, you would have been wise to stay home today. Because this is scary stuff when you realize what is being taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to just say it just as straight and clear and plain as I can. And we're going to read the passage. Jesus just stands up and says, all of you are murderers. And he'd say that to us if he were standing here today. He said, oh, wow, just hold on, wait. He said, by the way, all of you are adulterers. And he'd say that if he were standing up here today. And he said, incidentally, all of you are haters. He said, oh, no. I want to show you exactly how this is taught in the sermon. And if that doesn't frighten you, if that doesn't take our understanding of right and wrong to a whole new level, Jesus says, you've heard that the ancients were told, that's the Torah, you shall not murder, commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you, see, there's those words that just stunned them. But I say unto you, said Jesus, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, raka, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Now, that's not hearsay, folks. That's Jesus. So I stand up here confessing to you that I've been guilty of murder. I'm a murderer. And by the way, so are you. You say, well, how did you murder anybody? Let me tell you what I did for years. When somebody would lie about me, offend me, break a confidence, and attack me in such a way that I really couldn't defend myself, and usually I don't even try, you know what I would do? I would play like they had died. I really did. I'd shake hands, I'd smile, I'd play the game. But far as I'm concerned, this person has died. And I said, I'm not going to let that person destroy my life by their attitude and what they've done. And I felt they have harmed me, so they just died. And that sort of freed me up. You know, didn't have to worry about them anymore. If somebody's dead, you don't have to worry about them, so I just killed them. Though they lived, you know, a long time, some of them afterwards. I'm guilty of murder. That's what we do. By the way, don't be so pious. You've done something like that, haven't you? Jesus says, we can't conduct ourselves like that. We can't conduct ourselves like that. That's not the way you operate when you're a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. If you're in God's kingdom, that's not how you deal with things. And then he takes it up even to a higher level when he talks about adultery. Look at this. Chapter 5, 27. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. It's certainly one of the commandments. But I say unto you, there's that phrase. He said, this is what the law says. But he says, but I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman or a man with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he says, what you do about this, this is something, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of your parts than your body, than your whole body, and be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than your whole body go to hell. Now, folks, this is Jesus. By the way, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Did you know that? Oh, didn't know that. I thought it was just sort of grace and sweetness and life and love, didn't you? No. So what's he saying here? He's saying, not whether you commit adultery or not, or fornication or not. It says if you have in your mind, in your heart, in any way, played the game with your eye and with all these games, he said in God's sight, you have committed adultery. Anybody want to stand up and say, well, I'm pure. I'm telling you, I have never gone down that road.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
The victory is won long before the battle takes place. For you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. That's Matthew 6:6. When you watch a championship football team, you might say, boy, they won that game today. But they didn't. They won that game long before through training, through discipline, and through all that went into their preparation. That is the same way with us. The faith to live for God in victory comes day by day, week by week, year by year, in the secret places where we learn to trust and obey. In places where we no longer look at the face of man, we get alone and able to see the face of God. It is in the secret place that God finds us, and really, we find God. And he begins to lead us and empower us. That is where we learn to trust and obey so that we can be successful and victorious in the public arena. The ability to trust and obey is learned and refined when no one is around, when no one notices, and when no one applauds.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you stay grounded in that truth all year long with the one-year chronological Bible. There's no better way to prepare for what God wants to do in and through you this year than to spend time each day in His Word. The one-year chronological Bible will help you do just that as you grow deeper in your understanding of God's Word through 365 daily Bible readings that guide you through Scripture in chronological order. So call now to request the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more proven truth on how you can live with kingdom principles.